Today's lesson comes from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, the supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Sue. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Jesus, as we talk about you and who you really are, and your character, and that you are fully God and fully human. Lord, that is a mystery to us. But Lord, I pray that today you may make that more fully known to us so that we would get to know you, Jesus, better, and we would be able to grow and be strengthened in faith and be spurred on in our walk with you to live as your people. Now transform us now through your word, because your word is true and brings life, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be starting a series on Colossians, and I have the first 2 weeks here. Both Sam and Randy are gone, so I'm on my own. And so I get to, as they say, as the cat's away, the mice play. So, depending on how you look at that. But I want to talk about this first part of Colossians, and talking about Jesus and his character. Because it's really, really important that we know not just that Jesus existed, etc., but it's important we know who he is. We know not just facts about him, but we know him. And getting to know who he is, we need to know the belief about him and the correctness of what that means. And I'll get into that a little bit further, a little bit later. When I was, if you can turn it over to me, appreciate it. When I was growing up in Hong Kong, we went over as missionaries. My parents went over as missionary, and when I was 2 years old, so 1966, so you can do the math. And when I went over, we went over in those first years for 5 years. And in the 60s, there weren't cell phones. There was one cable across the Pacific Ocean, and about twice a year, we would go into this one building, and maybe for probably 5 seconds, I would say hi to my grandparents on both sides. And you can see them there. My dad's parents are on the right, bottom right. My mom's parents are on the bottom left there. And I'll let you try to figure out which one I am on that top picture. But that's from first grade. We wore uniforms in the British school where I went to. See if you can figure it out. I'll try to point it out a little bit later. But when I went over, they knew me as a two-year-old. Or actually, maybe even as a one-year-old, because we were out to New Haven, Connecticut, where my parents studied language for a year. And then we went over. So they really didn't know me that year. So they knew me probably as a one-year-old. And then the next time they really saw me and got to know me was when I was 7 years old. And as I said, we would talk maybe twice a year. I'd just say hi. They'd hear my voice. I'm sure my parents sent probably pictures to them, etc. But they really didn't know me. And I knew this because one year for Christmas, they would send care packages, Christmas gifts over. And they sent out one Christmas, I opened up my Christmas gift, and I opened up these pajamas, and I kind of looked at them, and they were the ones that had little footies, huh? And you'd pull them up, and then they were long sleeve, so they were nice, okay? But when I put them on, and when I pulled up the waist, it went up to my armpits. And they would constantly fall down. And the sleeves were probably 6 inches at least too long. It was clear to me that they didn't know me, really. They knew my name, right? They loved me, I knew that. But they really didn't know me. And I realized that I really didn't know them either. Because when we were going back to the States when I was 7 years old, and we were coming off the plane, I can remember asking my mom and being very worried that I would kiss the wrong people. Would I really recognize them? I didn't want to kiss the wrong grandparents or hug them, huh? And so clearly, I didn't really know them as well. Did you guess which one I am? I'm kind of in the blonde-haired kid in the center in the back. I don't know if that's who you thought I was, but that's where I was. It's important that we get to know Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, he asked a question to his disciples. He was heading in his final stage. He was at the furthest away from Jerusalem as he could get, and he was focused on Jerusalem. Because we read in Mark in chapter 8 and then chapter 9 and chapter 10, these questions, who do people say that I am? And that the Son of Man must suffer and die, be crucified, and third day rise again. And Jesus is now asking his disciples and clarifying to them who he is. And he's specifically asking them. It's important for them to know who he is. Because many didn't know. Because he asked the question, and he says, who do people say that I am? And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still say one of the prophets. And all these disciples were saying that. But he says, who do you say that I am? He's saying to the ones that he cared for, the ones that should have known him, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. It's clearly, though, when Jesus talked about his mission of being crucified, of suffering, and going to the cross, that Peter didn't want anything to do with it. It took a while to accept that that's who Jesus was. That's what his mission was. That was a part of his life. They had to grow to know who Jesus was. Because many in the culture had it wrong. Many in the culture thought he was a prophet or Elijah reincarnated or perhaps John the Baptist reincarnated. They didn't know who Jesus was. And even if they knew who they thought he was, that he was the Messiah, they probably got it wrong because they wanted someone to overthrow the Roman government. They didn't know that he had come to lay down his life. Jesus was teaching them who he was. In our culture today, people don't really know who Jesus is. We in the church should know better, right? But it's interesting as statistics come out, and I love statistics, what people think about Jesus. It is true that probably a vast majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person, that he did exist. Over 90%. But it's interesting that as generations go on, less and less believe that even that is true. Some believe that he was a good man and nothing less. Modernists claim that Jesus differed from an ordinary man in degree, but not in kind. Steve Allen, if you remember him, entertainer, he wrote vicious diatribes against the Bible, and he said this. He said, among human heroes, Jesus is supreme, for he not only preached, but apparently demonstrated the virtues of compassion, charity, love, courage, faith, intelligence. Allen said, Christ approaches the idea of perfection more closely than anyone else who ever lived. But he still said he was a good person. A lot of people say that in our culture today. But it's interesting when you look at that in Scripture, there's scriptural evidence that ample spiritual evidence that Jesus claimed to be more than a good person. He argued that he had come from heaven, that he was Christ, the Son of the living God, who had shared the same nature as the Father. And if you think about it, if Jesus was not the Son of God, then he lied about the matter. He lied consciously and continuously, and he deceived multitudes. He led many to sacrifice their very lives for the belief that he was divine. How in the name of common sense can one argue that anyone who acted in such a way was just a good man? But maybe you believe that. A lot of our culture does. A lot of our culture believes that Jesus, that good deeds are the way to heaven. Many adults believe, however, that they will go to heaven as a result of good works. And you can see the different good works that they try to obey, commandments, being a good person, that God loves all people and will not let them down. And as far as other faiths, and if they can lead to salvation, a majority of all Americans, 52%, think that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. When asked to describe in their own words what determines whether a person will attain eternal life, nearly 3 in 10 say that a person's actions are the most important. Not faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Our culture is divided. Our culture chooses to believe something different than the Bible, and I believe who Jesus really is. Americans are divided, too, on whether Jesus was sinful. Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. 52% believe that. And it's seemingly is more increasingly so that less and less people believe these foundational truths of Jesus and his character and who he is. It's interesting that, as I said before, younger generations are increasingly less likely to believe Jesus was God. The historicity of Jesus may not be in question for most Americans, but people are much less confident in the divinity of Jesus. Most adults, not quite 6 in 10, believe Jesus was God. It's almost approaching 50% believe that Jesus was not God. While about 25% say that he was only a religious leader like Muhammad or Buddha, and remaining 1 in 6 say that they aren't sure whether Jesus was divine. In Colossians, Paul was addressing, in that day and age, very similar views. There was a group called Gnostics, a group of people that believed certain things about Jesus, certain things about God, certain things about how the world was, and how they applied to Jesus. And Christianity in that day and age, in that first century, was being totally and completely taught a different thing by other people. Gnostics were widespread. The Greek culture, the understanding of certain things that they believed was widespread, and it was infiltrating. As the gospel went forward, it was face to face with Gnostics everywhere it went. What did they believe? Gnostics believed that you could gain salvation through a special knowledge. They believed that matter is bad, and that the spirit is good. And so you can see why they did not see Jesus. If he was fully God, they could not see God taking on human form, because that was matter, and matter was bad, and God could not be bad. Huh? And so there was this question of whether Jesus was actually divine, or if he was divine, that he could actually take on and be fully human, because that human tendency would pollute God. They believed that salvation was for a limited amount, that gained this special knowledge, and that Jesus was only a partial revelation of God. You can see, can't you, a lot of parallels to our day and age. That Jesus was a partial revelation, that Jesus was one among many that could give you salvation. Sound familiar? Christians, on the other hand, and Paul points it out, and I'll go through it and show you in our scripture today. Christians believe that you gain salvation through Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's in him alone. And it's not gaining a special knowledge. It's about a relationship with receiving him and entering into relationship with him and what he has done for you and for me. And matter and spirit are good. He looked at creation, and what did God say in Genesis? It was good. And when he created humans, he said it was very good. That salvation is there for all people. It's not this there for a selected few if they gain this knowledge, if they achieve a certain level. It's open to all people. Whether they choose it or not is another matter. But the faith is open to all people, not to a selected few. And lastly, but probably most importantly, Jesus is fully God and fully human. It's important to keep in mind when we, when you look at Scripture, when we look at the Scripture text, what is it that we read? Why is Paul writing in this way? When Paul talks about the first created being, those affiliated with Watchtower Society, again, Jehovah's Witness, that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, was not an eternal being. Instead, it is his claim he was the first God of creations. He had a beginning, that he was created, that he was less than God, that he wasn't fully God, that he was a God, but he wasn't really God. If you argue with the Jehovah's Witness, that's what they'll say, and they'll pull out some of these scripture verses. The first term, when Paul uses the beginning, arche, in that text is a reference to Christ as the first clause of creation, and I'll get to that text in a minute. Not the first creatures, but the originating source of creation, that he was at the source, that he was part of creation, that he, along with God the Father and the Spirit, were involved in creation. That he did not have a beginning, where he does not have an end, but he is forever. And second, the term firstborn does not imply an origin of the Savior. The firstborn is used to frequently in the sense of rank. He is the chief. Hebrews even refers to Jehovah the Father as the firstborn of the world to signify that the fact that he produced all things. In the sense, Jesus is the chief. He's in charge too, along with the Father and the Spirit. They're equal in authority. In function, they're different, but in authority and in that they are co-equal. Now we get to our text with those things in mind. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that he is the chief. He's arguing against all of those other people that are seeking to counter who Jesus is, that he really doesn't have the authority, that he really isn't God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the one, along with God the Father, that takes that glory. Creation. He's not somehow a created being. He is God. He is before all things, and in all things hold together. It's along with God the Father. All of creation is held together through Christ as well. Remember, when we're talking about this, this is not just parsing words. These things matter. What you think and what you believe matters, and how you deal with that person, an authority, Jesus, how you relate to him. Paul goes on, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the one in charge. He is the chief. Again, the firstborn, if you insert another word, the chief from among the dead. He is the firstborn, the one who is leading the way so that he conquered death, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He has conquered all of our enemies. Nothing can get in his way that he cannot conquer. He is supreme over all. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. the fullness of God, that Jesus is fully God. And then it goes on in the second part, and in him to reconcile himself in all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is key here, especially in verse 20, because it talks about that he also was fully human. He came and took on our flesh. He took on our bodies, who we are, took on this human flesh. And he knew pain, he knew suffering, he knew temptation, but did not sin. And yes, he was God because he conquered these things. He conquered all of these, our enemies. But he was fully human so that we would know that life, that we can know that identification with us. That he could come and take our sin on him and reconcile us through his real blood shed on the cross. It's interesting. I work at AA on Mondays. I go there. We talk a lot about these first three steps. Is that my primary role? And we admit we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives become unmanageable. We come to believe that a power greater than ourselves has restored us to sanity. And we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. I know and you know. And I believe a lot of times as people journey in their faith, they come to know that Jesus is that God. And that as you turn our will over, there's a trust thing there. You got to know who this God is. That he is a certain character, that he will not deviate from this character. And it's in him that when we surrender all to him, when we surrender our will to him, when we turn over the wheel of our lives to him, and we grow to know him and trust him of who he really is, that's when transformation takes place, right? For those who are in AA, when you surrender your will to God, that is so key. When you surrender your will, I believe, to Jesus Christ, that's when real change happens. But you have to know who that one is that you're surrendering. You've got to be able to trust that one. You've got to get to know them. And you know this quote by C.S. Lewis, right? A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. That's what's in front of us. In our culture, we would say a lot of things differently, but we need to make a choice. That he was and is the Son of God. Or else we need to believe something worse about him, that he's a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, huh? That's his desire. You can try to shut him out, or you can fall and surrender your will to him. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. So Jesus, when we surrender to him as fully God and fully human, as the only way for our salvation, as the only one that can give us life. He's not a part of our life. He is our life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence here in this room right now. Father, you know the false things that we have believed about you, what our culture bombards us with. May you reveal yourself fully to us as who you are, Jesus, fully human, fully God, as the only way of salvation, who desires to reconcile us and to live in that reconciliation with us and to propel us to reconcile with others. Lord, teach us who you really are. And Lord, may we surrender to you today. May we come to you today with saying, Jesus, take control of my life. May you be Lord of my life. May you take control of my life. And if you want to do that now, I ask you just to bow your heads and just to do that. Repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Make your home in my life. May you be Lord of my life. Take the driver's wheel and help me to grow to be the person you want me to be. As you drive my car of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you have questions about what decision you just made, just come to me afterwards or call us up in the office and we can talk to you about that decision and how important that decision is. Please rise to receive benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give to you his peace, as only truly he can give, because he is above all and in all and works through all. And he desires that relationship with you to empower you to live for him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.